All right, so today we're talking about something that can be a little hard to talk about, but it's still important that we look at the Bible when we talk about it. So to help us with it, we're going to do something first. I'm going to write us on a couple of these pieces of paper. I'm going to write me. Okay. And I'm going to write two of them that have you. Okay. And that is going to represent everybody. What do you think is going to happen to those papers if I put them in the water? What? They're going to get. Yep, they're going to get all soggy. Anything else? Now, technically, I'm supposed to have some special paper for this that, like, dissolves away into nothing. I didn't have that paper, so we're just going to go with normal paper. Okay, so let's put it in. It goes down in the water. You know, paper gets soggy, and it starts to break down, and then it gets real easy to tear, right? You guys ever played with wet paper? You ever thrown it at people? Okay. So there, I pulled one out, and it tears super easy. And if you left it in long enough, it would break down and really get all mushy and fall apart. All right? So we're going to wad that into a ball, and later, whoever falls asleep during my sermon, I'm going to throw it at them. Okay? All right. So what the Bible is telling us with this is that something very difficult, and it's called death. And Paul writes, death came by means of a man. And later he said, all men die because of their union to Adam. You guys know what Adam he's talking about? You guys know which one? Right, Adam and Eve, the first guy. So the water is the end for the paper. Okay? The paper falls apart, sits in there long enough, it becomes pieces. And in the same way, death can cause that to happen to us. Because as the adult know, there's only two things that are certain. What are what? Death and taxes. Don't worry, you guys will get to experience that soon enough. And for the paper, that's kind of a sad ending. And a lot of people see death as a sad ending. But Paul said something else to us. He said, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first, and here's the really important part for you to get. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. What he's talking about is all those people who died in Christ, who knew Christ, are going to be a great harvest. Means they're, it's like harvesting all the crops. And Paul goes on to explain that we all die because of sin. But he adds, really important. So you see, just as death came into the world through one man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Later he says, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. So what he's saying is, this isn't the end. This little moppy wet thing. See, Paul is telling us about this union we have with Christ. And Christ protects us from that death. So this bag, you'll see, I got Christ written on there, right? Okay. So then we're going to take a couple more papers, and we're going to write you, and me. And then we're going to put these in this little baggie. Seal it up. And put it down in the water. We're going to let it sit there for a minute, because we're unified with Christ when we believe that he is our Savior. We get to be one, but this time, it's different. This time, when I pull the papers out, they're all dry, except, of course, for my wet fingers that are touching them. See, and just like that, when we're unified with Christ, death isn't the end. It's what many call a happy beginning, because Christ has protected us. He has taken care of us. He has kept us from that. And so really, it's just the move to a different, better life, the best life in heaven with Christ. You guys follow that? Right? If you have any more questions about that, you can talk to your parents later. Okay? And all the people said, good job, guys. Have fun.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to be reading from Acts. That'll be chapter 4, 1 through 13. I know while you're turning there, the pastor, he always gives me really short ones in the past. This time, now that he knows that I've been ill with a cough and lung congestion, I've got a really long message for you. So thank you, and I'll get even one of these days. Okay, here we go. Acts 4, 1 through 13. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I'm going to say a prayer, but I'd like you to join me if you would, and if we could say the Our Father together, I'd appreciate it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
So before I get going on the message here in a second, how many of you know what, in particular, last Sunday was, but what this month is, besides January? Sanctity of Human Life. So if you don't know, 45 years ago, this month, two decisions came down very close to each other. The first one was Roe v. Wade. How many of you have heard of that one? But there was a second one that actually did as much or more damage, and that was Doe v. Bolton. And between those two cases, it made abortion legal all the way up until birth for any reason whatsoever. Now, most people don't realize that abortion is legal all the way up until the very second of birth. It's something that we can't forget, and it's something that we are going to stand before God the Father and have to answer for someday. So I want to share just a couple of things for you to remember. Genetically, everything a person is, this is all from the Right to Life website, is and will ever be is present at the time of conception. All that is added is nutrition, an appropriate environment, and time. 21 days after conception, a baby's heart starts beating. At 8 weeks, this was amazing to me. At 8 weeks, the brain develops 250,000 new neurons every minute. Facial features, including ears, nose, lips, and tongue, form with clarity during the second month. By 8 weeks, all body systems are present. And from that point on, changes will be primarily in size and refinement. But since 1973, approximately 57 million of those babies have been killed. And yet, with 57 million abortions done, it is the least regulated industry in the nation. According to the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is actually an arm of Planned Parenthood, there were 926,200 abortions performed during 2014. According to the Michigan Department of Health and Human Services, 26,395 abortions were reported in 2016. Of those, almost 4,000 were performed after 12 weeks. It should break our hearts, and it should anger us at the same time with a righteous anger to seek to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. I didn't want to let this month go by without stating that. You want to know why I vote for particular candidates throughout time for elections? It's not because, well, it is some other things, but the things that God is going to call me to account for, that is one of them. You want to know what you're going to have to answer to for how you vote someday before God? It's not whether you wanted higher taxes or not. It's whether you wanted babies killed. So back to our series on the book of Acts. Like I said, we're going to do a couple more weeks of this, and then in March we'll get into a three-week series on the historicity of Christ, where we're going to be looking at a lot of other historical documents in the midst of that, so you can have some information, because we want to make sure we understand how historical Christ and what happened to him was as we head into Easter. So that when you're celebrating the resurrection, yes, we have the authority of the Bible, but to billions of people on the earth, the authority of the Bible means nothing to them. So we want to have other information that we can use to share with them. So this time, I found this story. How many of you have ever heard of Polycarp? Okay. He was one of the most inspiring acts of courage in church history. Polycarp was burned at the stake for his faith. Well, he had been arrested by the Roman authorities. He was brought to the arena. He was placed on the stake, and the proconsul asked him over and over, "Swear, and I will release you. Revile Christ." And he pushed him and pushed him. And Polycarp said this, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king that has saved me?" He knew that by saying those words, he was signing his own death warrant. That took courage, it took strength, and it took a true faith in the hope that we have through Christ. Now, we may not face that today, but we do face other things. And as we look at Peter and John, they had a similar choice to make as they were sitting in the temple in our passage over the last few weeks. And it goes on to show that Peter and John are stepping into a life that is quickly becoming a roller coaster ride. And so let's get caught up real quick to where we are. So you have 3,000 believers who came to Christ at Pentecost through Peter's preaching. As they're heading into the temple, they passed the crippled beggar. Through Christ's power, they healed him. He started getting super duper excited, as I think anybody would who had never walked before. And a whole commotion started, and Peter saw a chance to preach the gospel yet again, and so he did. And we read that approximately 2,000 more come to Christ because of this event. But what we also know is that someone else was listening to this message. And that someone else was a group that was brought about because of the commotion that was going on. Now, this group was probably comprised of, that was standing there, chief priests. Now, don't get those confused with the high priest, okay? They're different, okay? Chief priests who had special influence and were usually relatives of the high priest. And so because they're a relative of the high priest, they got to be a chief priest. You had the captain of the temple guard, or the Sagan, and he was the leader of the temple police, basically, who their job was to ensure order on the temple grounds, and they had the power to do so. And then you had a group here at the end of verse 1 where it mentions the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, you've heard of, but there's some interesting things we get out of this passage about them. They were a small but very powerful Jewish religious sect. And they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They also were the ones who stood to gain the most financially and politically by cooperating with the Romans. And these groups basically represented all of those that were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. So they hear Peter preaching as he was speaking during the afternoon prayer. And as soon as they started hearing about this Jesus guy who had apparently been resurrected, they moved in and went after Peter and John, because Peter and John were refuting one of their fundamental beliefs. And by refuting one of the Sadducees' fundamental beliefs, they were now drawing into question and threatening their power. Because man will always be man, will always be man. And they were focused on themselves and what they had and what they got. Because the Sadducees and the council had almost unlimited power on the temple grounds. They could have Peter and John arrested for any reason whatsoever. Because there's something to remember here. The Romans didn't care what they did as long as they didn't raise a ruckus. As long as it wasn't going to start some revolt, as long as it didn't spill outside of the temple grounds, you guys can do whatever you want on there. You can arrest people. You can imprison them there. Whatever. They could not execute people without Roman approval. Hence, Jesus had to go before the Roman authorities when they went to go kill him. But the Romans didn't care otherwise. And so they moved in to arrest Peter and John for preaching something different. Now, to us in this country, that seems kind of strange. Like, how can that happen? But just go spend time in other countries in the world, and you'll see it doesn't take much. In fact, even though Russia is democratic, you do not get free rein to worship however you want. So they are taken to jail. Now, not often will we be taken to jail because of sharing Christ, unless we're in one of those other nations. But we do run other risks with sharing Christ, and I don't want to just wash those over. I mean, if we're really honest, we run the risk of losing friends, right? We run the risk of losing family relationships. Maybe you even run the risk of losing a job. And if you're an independent contractor, you stand a greater chance of that. Now, maybe we might be willing, if it meant 2,000 or 3,000 people coming to Christ, you know, I can handle going to prison, I can handle losing a job, I can handle losing friends if 2,000 or 3,000 people are going to end up in heaven. But here's the struggle. Peter and John didn't know that 2,000 or 3,000 people were going to come to Christ when they were standing on the temple grounds preaching about Jesus of Nazareth. Peter was willing just for the opportunity. Peter knew as he was sharing, that group was over on the side, and they were listening to what he was saying. And he knew that it was the same group that just weeks before had put Christ to death. But I found a commentator who said something really smart. So don't think this was me, because it was a really smart saying. Whatever the risk, nothing done for God is ever wasted. Whatever the risk, nothing done for God is ever wasted. I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago we were talking about it in CE maybe, and talking about how you never know what you do and how you do it for Christ is going to impact someone's life. And I pray that we all show up to heaven and find this line of people that got influenced to come to Christ because of something in our life, whether we got to speak to them directly, or whether we got to plant a seed, or whether we got to water that seed. I pray we get to show up and see a line of people that say, we're here because of your impact right here in my life. But we don't know what that is. And so Peter and John are arrested. They're put in prison. And we read, because it's late in the day, remember they were there during the 3 o'clock prayer time. The Jewish day ended at 6, so we're assuming they're arrested probably around 4 or 5 o'clock, maybe a little later. They decided it was too late to summon the council, and so they're put in prison overnight. The next day, the council meets, and they call them in. Now the council, let's get an understanding of who the council is. Okay. The council was rulers, elders, teachers of the law. It had about 70 members plus the high priest who was the chairman of the council. Now by this point, the high priest was a completely different setup than it was when it got established under Moses. Okay, the high priest basically ended up being whoever was the most popular and the most powerful. They got the position. And they said the rare thing was that it didn't move down the family lines like it was supposed to. And that, I'm trying to remember what it was, but something in like a matter of 36 years, they had like 38 high priests or something like that. And it was just a crazy turnover rate. But here's the interesting thing I wanted you to hear. In this council, the Sadducees, who were the minority in Judaism, had the majority on the council. Does that make sense to you? The group that is the minority of the entire population is the one that has the majority of the council. This is the same council, the exact same council that Christ stood before just weeks earlier. Don't think that because we're in the fourth chapter of Acts and you've gone through the four Gospels that time has somehow changed. We are just weeks after Christ stood before this group. And Peter and John are now before them, a group that was very unhappy, to say the least, to be dealing with these guys who were talking about this Jesus guy again. We just got rid of this guy. Why are we having to deal with him again? So they're not happy at all. But in verse 7, they're asked a question, Peter and John are, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Now, do you find it interesting how they're wording this? They're not really concerned with what happened to the beggar. And you see Peter address this because Peter then gets something that I want this to be the first part that encourages you. Peter gets filled with the Spirit. Now, I can't guarantee this because it's not written here in the Scriptures, but I would take a wild stab that Peter's heart was probably standing in front of this council because he and John both knew this was the same group that got Pilate to kill Christ. There is a chance we may never see our family and friends again. There is a chance we may be dead tomorrow. So his heart, I would guess, is pounding in his chest. And yet, we read that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he starts off, you guys remember we talked about how you would maybe share with people, he starts off with asking questions. And he was respectful. Rulers and elders of our people. You catch that? He's giving them the due of who they are and the position they have. Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Now, I think, I'm reading from the NLT, I think there should be an or after that. Or do you want to know how he was healed? See, Peter's calling him out. You're asking how we did this. That's really not what you're asking. You're really asking about Jesus. And in verse 10, Peter speaks boldly. So for a heart probably pounding in his chest with nervousness, and who knows what John's doing next to him. You notice John's not saying anything? Could be a prayer warrior. Could be trying to figure out how he's going to change his pants. I don't know. But John is pretty quiet, and he's standing next to Peter, and I'm guessing they were both still shackled. Okay, they would have had cuffs on. They probably would have been shackled while they were imprisoned. So there's a decent chance they're standing there, shackled, probably hungry. There's no guarantee that they were going to be given any food or water overnight. And in the midst of that, the reason I love the NLT is just how plainly they state it, because Peter's words are, let me clearly state to all of you. Okay, I want you to understand what I'm saying is what Peter's doing. Do you hear me? Are you listening? Are you catching what I'm saying? We want you to hear, and we want all the people of Israel to hear. He was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Now, he didn't just stop there because he was already risking it pretty heavily by just mentioning Jesus' name. He didn't stop there, though. This is the whole why he spoke boldly. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. We healed him through Jesus Christ, the guy you killed. Do we have that kind of boldness? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But we know where he got that boldness from. I'm going to use my fancy little pointer here. That's where he got that boldness. It wasn't Peter. We're going to address that here in just a second. He goes on, he quotes Psalm 118:22, calling Jesus the capstone or cornerstone. And this is important because without those, The structure can't stand. Without Jesus Christ, the church would be no church. It can't stand without Jesus Christ. And then go on, catch verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. Not another person, not another thing, not anything else. A lot of people don't like that statement. But if you go back through history, there's no other religious teacher or prophet or so-called guru who ever died for you, and let alone stepped out of that grave. There is no other way. The passage finishes up with something very interesting, that the council knew that these guys were ordinary guys. These are ordinary fishermen. It says that they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now, I want you to catch this. They weren't amazed at the message in that all of a sudden they're like, oh, we believe. That wasn't the amazement here. The amazement was how bold these ordinary, unschooled guys were. So think about what you are trained to do. You are going to be confident and bold in what you are trained to do and what you know how to do, right? So if you know how to build stone, you're going to be bold and confident in what you do. If you know how to write code on a computer, you're going to be bold and confident in what you say and what you do with it. Well, the council saw these two guys who were fishermen, and they weren't talking about fishing, and they weren't talking about sailing, the things that they should be bold and confident in. They were talking about Jesus Christ. They were talking about the scriptures. Because a changed life convinces people of Christ's power. And so they were amazed at the boldness, and they said, these guys were with Christ. These guys spent 3 years with that guy. See, one of your greatest testimonies is the difference that people will see in your life and in your attitude. When they see God using you to do his work. Because what we see here with Peter and John is that God wants the ordinary people. He wants ordinary people who need him to get the work done. People who really can't do what he calls them to do. Unless they're emboldened by the Holy Spirit. See, he wants us ordinary people, us fishermen, to do the extraordinary. Did you ever figure out that's what extraordinary is? It's extraordinary. Christ wants you to do the extraordinary. He wants to use you to accomplish the mission. But to be able to do that, we need a couple of things. First, if you want to be bold, you need to be solely devoted to him. In his word, in prayer, in fellowship, solely devoted to him. Second, we have to be wholly submissive to the Spirit. And when we are solely devoted to him and we are in the word and we're in prayer and we're in fellowship, then we can be submissive to the Spirit because we will be sensitive to know when he's speaking to us and what he's saying. Have you ever been jealous talking to someone who you knew walked really closely with Christ and they told you a story about how they were in a situation and they heard the Spirit tell them that they needed to do something? And you're like, oh, that doesn't happen to me. Well, if it doesn't happen to me, then I need to get in his word more. I need to spend more time with him. And when I'm praying, I need to shut up. Mama said what? You got 2 ears and 1 mouth. Why? Right. But how many of us think that prayer needs to be half an hour of talking? Listen to the Spirit. Be in his silence. And when you're sensitive enough to hear him, be willing to do the things he leads you to do, which I can promise you will not be where you're comfortable. But to be willing to do whatever they are. The great Greek warrior Achilles was told that if he went to battle, he was guaranteed to die. And his response was, "Nevertheless, I am for going on." Peter's message was one of the greatest demonstrations of courage we have in the Bible. Because he spoke to an audience of the wealthiest, most intellectual, most powerful in the land. And he spoke as an ordinary man. Christ calls us to have that same courage and to have that same willingness that when he calls us to do something, we step forward and do it. Let's go make a difference in the world. And then we'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would move in our hearts today. You would bring us closer to you. You would help us to hear you and be sensitive to the Spirit to know when and what he is saying to us. And that he will give us the courage and the boldness that Peter and John showed, that Polycarp showed. To not just stand for you and what's right, but to speak that, and to speak it as Peter tells us, with love and respect, so that people hear the message of you. If there's anyone here who is struggling with that, Lord, I ask that you would just move in their heart and mind, help them to find the people and the resources they need to be drawn closer to you. And that you would help this church be a light that shines for you in this community, and that we go out making a difference for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Won't you stand with us?